All right, well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
We're going to be in Daniel chapter 10 this morning. The last three chapters of Daniel are one unit, okay? So chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, they're basically one conversation. And chapter 10 is the introduction to the whole unit. Chapter 11 is the longest chapter in Daniel. Chapter 12 is the shortest chapter in Daniel. But chapter 10 is the introduction to this whole conversation. Right? And then once we get through chapter 10, then chapter 11 and 12 are going to be the truth and the understanding of the word that was revealed to Daniel. And remember, it was the word that was revealed to Daniel. And, you know, I was told when I went through Bible college, one of the things they told me when you're going through Old Testament scripture, one of the best things to do when you're studying Old Testament scripture is to look for Jesus. Where can you find Jesus when you're going through Old Testament scripture? Well, right here at the very beginning, actually, of Daniel chapter 10, you can find Jesus because it says that it was the word that was revealed to Daniel, basically. And we are told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And in later in John, we're told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word, of course, is Jesus, and it's Jesus that's being revealed to Daniel, and it's actually being revealed to Daniel in more way than one, as we're going to see as we go through chapter 10 here. So chapter 11 and 12, though, are the truth and the understanding of the Word that was revealed to Daniel, and the Word was true. And that word is coming from Jesus and ultimately is about Jesus. Jesus is the word. So let's read Daniel chapter 10. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's only 21 verses. Daniel chapter 10 says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. And on the 24th day of the month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. And then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. And then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. And again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And he said, Let my Lord, and I said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except Michael, your prince. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word. And I pray, Lord, that you speak it to us, that your spirit speak it to us. And I pray, Lord, that you teach us what it is you want us to learn from this. But I thank you for the encouragement that comes with this, that you fight for us and that you will get to us the word that you want and that you will strengthen us to receive your word. Whatever we need to be able to accept what you have for us, you will give to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that you have done and the great love that you have for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the time frame of chapter 10 is a few years now after chapter 9. We're in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. The decree to rebuild the temple has already gone out a couple years previous. And Zerubbabel and the first wave of exiles, around 42,000 people, have already returned to Jerusalem to start rebuilding the temple. Daniel's in his late 80s. His age is catching up to him. According to verse 2, he's been in mourning for 3 weeks, which is 21 days. Now, it's not fasting, right? But it is, in a sense, you know, there's certain things he's not eating, but not all things. That's what it means. When it says, I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the first 3 weeks. So it's not, he's not saying he's completely fasting. He's just saying that there are certain things that he's not partaking in while he's in mourning. And so you might have to ask yourself, why was Daniel mourning? What was Daniel mourning about? Well, he was mourning about the vision he had received or the word that he had received. And that tells you right there in verse 1, right? The word was true. It was a great conflict. He understood the word and had understanding of the vision. And so when he received this, his mourning, therefore, was for what was coming. And not only for what was coming, but what he was going through. But not just what he was going through, what his people were going through. So he understood that there was great conflict coming, which means great warfare, great hardship, right? He understood that the vision concerned these events in the future, and these were times of war, and they were times of great hardship. He also knew that the exiles that had returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, basically, they were experiencing hardship as well. They basically, in the time that they had been there, had only been able to lay the foundation for the temple, and that was it. All the other work had stopped, right? And so he knew they were going through hardship, and now he knew hardship and warfare was coming in the future. And it troubled him, right? And it troubled him so much that he had been fasting and praying to a certain extent for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. He was in this mourning ritual, whatever it was, right? He had turned to the Lord, basically. Which is encouraging for us because after almost 8 decades in captivity, right? 8 decades in a pagan land, right? Daniel still had a heart for God above all else. So when he's going through these things and when he's experiencing this and his heart is broken over what he knows is coming and what he knows the hardships that they're going through right now, where does he turn? He turns to God. So obviously he'd been praying to God for 3 weeks. Right, limiting what he eats, limiting what he drinks, and just praying to God for 3 weeks, looking and seeking an answer, right? Because it greatly troubled him. And as we had seen previously with Daniel, when he reaches out and seeks the Lord in prayer, God responds. But unlike the last time where Daniel's interrupted pretty much in the midst of his prayer, right? He's seeking the Lord, and the Lord just like, hey, Daniel, I'm here, right? That Gabriel shows up. This is a little different than that. Instead, Daniel was outside. He was possibly praying and meditating on God's word, standing by the Tigris River. He's not alone. There are other people there with him. I don't know. Maybe they're working on a job. Maybe they're all just out hanging by the river because it's a nice day to be outside. I don't have any idea. There are other people there with him. And Daniel sees something that no one else can see. But yet they feel. They sense it. Right? It says in verse 5, he says, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Does that sound familiar to you? It should sound familiar to you if you've read Revelation. Because in Revelation chapter 1, John sees a very similar vision. Right? In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12, John says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. That's like the sound of a multitude. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And on his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And then pay attention to this, because this is John's response to seeing this vision. It says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Right? So you asking yourself then, is this Jesus? Is Daniel seeing Jesus? He's having this vision of Jesus. Well, hang on to that. We're going to get there. What was Daniel's reaction when he saw this man? Well, Daniel's reaction was pretty much the same as John's reaction when he saw it, right, in Revelation. Daniel's reaction, right, he says, I alone saw the vision. He says, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. That's pretty much the same reaction John had. And that's a very nice way of putting that they just basically passed out. They saw the vision, and they passed out. Now, right, he went into a deep sleep with his face to the ground. Now, you're like, well, did he do that because of what he saw, or did he do that because he really hadn't eaten in 21 days, right? I mean, he had been limiting his food. He was weak. He even says that himself when he's talking, like, I don't have a lot of strength. I don't have a lot of, you know. Well, you can make up your own minds on that, but I want you to, as you read and you notice that Daniel sees the vision. Everyone else feels it. All the people that are there with Daniel, right? It says, they did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to go hide themselves. Right? All of a sudden, you're there, you're hanging out by the river, Daniel sees it, and your goosebumps on your arms, all your hair starts standing up, right? You're getting those heebie-jeebies, and you're like, whoa, something's wrong. That's it. Run away, everybody, run away, right? And that's what they did. They ran away and they went and hid. They had the shivers and they had the goosebumps and they felt something. Listen, if that's the response of not seeing the vision, but just feeling the vision, then what you think is the response of actually physically seeing it with your own eyes? How about you pass out, right? I mean, if you don't see it and all your hair stands up on end and you feel like you need to go run and hide, then when you do see it, you're going to have a greater reaction. Your body's going to be like, I'm shutting down here. Right? There's nothing for me to do except pass out, right? Which is exactly what happened to Daniel because he saw this vision firsthand. But Daniel is picked up. Right? He's set up on his hands and knees. And the person speaks to him. Now, here's the question for you. We're going to say angels. Okay? They're never called angels. We're going to say Daniel's seeing angels. Makes sense. I don't think anyone would argue with the fact that these are angels. And maybe Jesus. But how many people are there? How many of them are there? How many is Daniel having a conversation with here? I ask that because of the description. One, our first thought is Jesus, because it matches what John saw in Revelation. Right? Is the person who touches Daniel and gets him up on his hands and knees and ultimately stands him up, Is that the same person that he just saw? Or is that somebody else? Is that another angel? I mean, how many angels are present? And as I said, this is a unit, chapters 10, 11, and 12. Well, the answer to that question, if you have that question, is in chapter 12. In chapter 12, you are told that there's at least three angels present. Because once again, we have a river, the Tigris, and one of the angels is above the river, or in the midst of the river. The other two, one on each bank of the river. Which also, the reason that might seem familiar to you, where you have an angel above the waters of the streams, is that's exactly what happened to Daniel back in chapter 8. And back in chapter 8, Daniel is seeing a vision, and he's seeking to understand it. And there stood, he said, one before me, having the appearance of a man. And he heard the man's voice between the banks of the Ule. The banks of the Ule is a river. That's the river. So between the banks is the river, right? And there between the banks, so above the river is a voice, and that voice speaks. And he says, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Where was Gabriel? Gabriel was on one of the banks of the river. So the voice above the river, the one who is above the waters of the stream, gives the command to Gabriel, and it's Gabriel who then gives the understanding to Daniel. So we know from chapter 12 that this experience is consistent with what Daniel had already had back in chapter 8. So this is really nothing new to Daniel as far as, I mean, it's playing out the exact same way. And the only difference is so far here is that description of the one person he saw. So is the angel who touched him and starts speaking to him the same one he saw? Or is it a different one? If we were to make a pro and cons list here, right? Because I'm going to tell you that, I'm going to guess and say one of the angels here is Gabriel. Daniel's met Gabriel twice already. Gabriel is or seems to be the angel that God has been using to minister to Daniel and to give understanding to Daniel. So I'm going to say it's Gabriel. I'm going to say Gabriel is the one that's talking to Daniel. Right? So if we're making a pro and con list for this being Gabriel, well, we know some things. Like earlier, Daniel fell into a deep sleep when he saw Gabriel in one of the previous chapters, right? Gabriel also previously had touched Daniel and woken Daniel up and stood Daniel up. That happened in previous chapters. Daniel's already seen, like I said, Gabriel twice, so seeing Gabriel the third time makes a lot of sense, right? And had the person speaking to Daniel been somebody other than Gabriel, say Jesus, because the vision seems like Jesus. Well, Jesus would have never been withstood by any prince. Right? If Jesus was on his way to give understanding to Daniel, no one would have stood in his way. But Gabriel, on the other hand, Gabriel could have been withstood. Because Gabriel's not Jesus. Now, the cons would be, Daniel doesn't mention anybody by name here, and he's seen Gabriel twice, and every time he sees Gabriel, pretty much we understand it's Gabriel, and here he never says it's Gabriel. Right? And all the other times that he's met Gabriel, he's never described him in this way. This description that basically he saw, of this person he saw, and he passed out, if you would have thought if Gabriel looked like this, and you go through in the Bible and read descriptions of angels, trust me, angels are freaky. They're not little precious moments, figurines like we often think they are. They can come in the appearance of a man, but they can also look something else entirely, right? So, but Gabriel, you would have thought that if Gabriel looked this way, he would have mentioned that previously, like maybe the first time he saw Gabriel. But now we get this description that we've never heard before. So is the person that Daniel saw, the man in linen, the man clothed in linen, the same person who touched him and spoke to him, saying that had been sent to Daniel? We know there's at least three messengers here. We know that there's at least three angels. So which one is dressed in linen? Well, again, the answer to that's in chapter 12. In chapter 12, you find out that the angel above the waters, not the ones on each side of the river, is the one that's clothed in linen. Because that's what it tells us in chapter 12. but it would be an angel on the bank of the river that would be ministering to Daniel. So, if you want to know where I stand about this, because a lot of people go back and forth on this chapter specifically on whether or not Daniel saw Jesus here. If this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, if this is a Christophany, or if this is just Gabriel. To me, there's nothing in the scripture to tell you that the person that picks him up and starts speaking to him is the same person that he saw. It can be read that way. It can be translated that way. It's easy for us in the English to start adding little things to make it seem that way. But basically, Daniel saw a vision. That vision made him pass out for the most part. And then he was touched and basically brought up to his knees and eventually stood up and spoken to. And that was from Gabriel. But the vision he saw, that was Jesus. So Daniel saw Jesus and passed out. And Gabriel picks Daniel up and says, Daniel, it's okay, right? I've been sent to you. I'm here because of you, because of your petitions. God's heard your plea. I'm sorry it took me 21 days to get here. Which is the next thing that we're going to talk about, right? Because after Gabriel wakes him up, after Gabriel ministers to Daniel, he encourages him, stands him up on his feet, explain to him, I'm going to explain to you what's inscribed in the book of truth, Daniel. Matter of fact, I like at the end, and again, it never says Gabriel, I'm just assuming it's Gabriel. Okay, I like what it says at the end though. Gabriel says, he asks Daniel a question. On verse 20, he says, do you know why I have come to you? And then he never answers it. He's like, do you know why I'm here, Daniel? All right, well, I have to go back and fight the prince of Persia, but let me explain this to you really quick, right? It's like, I'd like to know. Well, I have to kind of get out of here. We got a battle going on. Anyway, what's happening, the explanation of why it took him so long to get to Daniel is probably the most interesting part of this entire chapter. And remember, this chapter is setting up what's coming in chapters 11 and 12. And this little section here, these little couple verses, give us a peek behind the curtain, you could say, a look at what the Bible calls the invisible. Right? Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, that would be Jesus, and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is a picture of that. This is a picture of the invisible. What we don't see, and yet is around us. What we might sense sometimes. What we might feel. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Have you ever been in a room? Have you ever been in some situation where all of a sudden, for no reason at all, goosebumps, hair starts standing up on end, you think something weird is going on, you don't know why. It's maybe because you're feeling or sensing something that you can't see. The Bible tells you that's real. There is an invisible realm. We call it a spiritual realm. There are things going on within that realm. And those things that are going on and playing out between good and evil, between angels and demons. And that's what Gabriel is telling Daniel. Gabriel tells Daniel in verse 13, he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, or another word we refer to him as the archangel, right? Because that's all archangel means. His chief prince, came to help me, for I was left there alone with the kings of Persia. Now, you read that, and you're like, okay, hold on. Well, who's the king of Persia? Who are they fighting? Why is it called the king of Persia? Right? Is it literally the king of Persia? And the answer is no. It's not literally the king of Persia, or the prince of Persia. Right? This can't be a human prince. Because no human could fight off or contend with an angel like Gabriel. Odds are they can't even see the angel Gabriel, right? But in Ephesians 6, it tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against rulers, it's one thing, against the authorities, two things, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, that's three things, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, that's four things. Right? So we're given a glimpse of this conflict when Gabriel relates to Daniel that he was dispatched immediately to bring the message to Daniel. Right, soon as Daniel, 21 days ago, as soon as you started praying, God said, get on your horse, Gabriel, go. Give Daniel understanding about this. And it says, and Gabriel says, I was on my way to bring you the message when the prince of Persia withstood me. When it says it withstood him, basically it means he stood up against him, he opposed him, right? That's all it means. And therefore I was delayed 21 days. Right? And one of the things we have to remember from that, it's a real simple phrase, maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't, is, but it applies to this, just so you understand, God's delays are not God's denials. We often think sometimes when we pray and we don't receive an answer, like we're looking for that answer, just like Daniel got, where we're interrupted in our prayer. Right? We're not even done praying and God's given us the answer already, right? That's how quick we look for answers when we're praying to God. But sometimes those answers don't come that quick. And we're like, why is this answer taking so long? God, are you not listening to me? We have to understand that God's delays are not God's denials, because there are things like this that are happening that we can't see and we don't understand. Possibly God sent an answer to you right away, and whoever he sent that answer with to bring it to you is in the midst of a battle that's delaying him from getting to you. You have no idea about these things. We don't see these things play out. Right? Gabriel had been delayed because the forces of evil were standing against him, specifically the prince of Persia. So who's the prince of the kingdom of Persia? Well, he's a fallen angel. Maybe he's a demonic minion. Right? When I say demonic minion, I immediately see this little yellow minion with horns, like straight from the movie. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't use the word minion. Basically, the prince of Persia is an evil spiritual entity that wields authority over the kingdom of Persia during the days of Daniel. Right? Maybe today this demon is called the prince of Iran. Because Persia then is Iran today. And it's still fighting against Israel. So are these angels still contending with each other to this day? It's a very good possibility that they are. All right, I mean, the war isn't over yet. The end is coming. But it would seem, though, that as events play out on earth historically, there is corresponding activity in the spiritual realm in the invisible. I mean, Persia, as far as an empire or a kingdom was concerned, was one of the more considerate and compassionate empires towards the Jews. If you read up on it, right? They treated the Jews better than most of the empires did. Cyrus is the one, of course, who issued the edict allowing them to go back and start building the temple. Artaxerxes allowed Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the walls, etc. So how does that correlate to the battle that we're seeing here, right, in Daniel? Well, it tells us a couple things. Because we have this warfare between good and evil happening in the spiritual realm. Well, one of the things that it shows us is who has a greater influence over earthly matters. And of course, we would see here, at least at the days during the kingdom of Persia, God had a greater influence. Right? God governs in the affairs of man. God influenced the kings of Persia to help the Jews. Right? Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. God had a greater influence in the kings of Persia. Now, that doesn't mean that there wasn't this battle going on. God had a greater influence, which is why the battle's going on. Because what that shows you is that Satan opposes God. And everything that God's doing, Satan opposes him. So God has a greater influence right now. Satan is trying to get a greater influence. That's why it says the kingdom of Greece is coming, or the prince of Greece is coming. Because as we know, the kingdom of Greece comes and takes over Medo-Persia, right? So when Gabriel says, when I go back, the prince of Greece is going to come, what he is saying is that God has plans for Greece, and Satan wants to interfere with those plans. So therefore, God has his angels out there, Gabriel and Michael, fighting. Michael, as it turns out, as it tells us here, is the prince of Israel, the prince of the Jews. So Michael fights for the Jews. Well, Satan's minions, on the other hand, are going to be fighting for the influence he's trying to get in Greece or Medo-Persian or whatever. And they're trying to stop the influence that God has. This is all taking place, right? And Daniel doesn't know anything about it. We don't know anything about it. Satan just wants to interfere in God's plans. So what we have is angels whose job it is to defend or guard certain regions, or you could even say certain countries. People like to call them guardian angels, right? And they're trying to defend or guard these areas against evil. And on the flip side of that coin, you have Satan, and with his demonic, you know, angels, he's trying to corrupt certain regions for evil. And these angels seemingly have influence over the kingdoms that they guard for better or worse. The good news is that God directs the armies of heaven to fight on your behalf. Remember in 2 Kings when the king of Syria sends his troops to surround, of all people, Elisha, right? One prophet. He surrounds the entire town that Elisha's in, which is he's in the city of Dothan. Right, and he's like, "Where's Elisha?" They're like, "He's in the city of Dothan." He goes, "Let's go surround the whole city." So they go and surround the whole city, and I mean, Elisha. They didn't like Elisha. You guys probably know this. So in 2 Kings chapter 6, it says, "When the servant of the man of God," so Elisha's servant, when he rose early in the morning, right? He gets his cup of coffee. He's stretching. "I'm going to go outside for a breath of fresh air." He opens up the door. He steps out and he looks and he sees the Syrian army has surrounded the entire city, right? And he's like, "Oh." And he steps back in, closes the door. He's like, "Elisha, we have a problem. The Syrian army has surrounded the entire city. I think we're in trouble." And Elisha says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prays. And he says, "Lord, open the eyes that he may see," referring to his servant. Right? And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant. And the servant saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God directs the armies of heaven to fight on our behalf. Elisha knew this. Elisha could see it. Elisha had vision into the invisible. The servant couldn't see it, but God opened his eyes so he could. Syrian army surrounds the city, no problem. God's army is out there as well. So good and evil are at war against each other, and this is happening all around us, and we can't see it, and some may doubt it, and some may say that we're exaggerating things, right? Yet it doesn't take away the truth of God's word, because Jesus himself said in John chapter 8 and other places, he said, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." But what does that mean? That means there's another world that Jesus is from, and it's not this one, right? And that may not be the empirical evidence that you wanted, but it is testimonial evidence that can't be ignored. Right? There is more to this life than meets the eye. There are things you can't see that are not of this world. You just have to take Jesus at his word. He's telling you these things exist. There's a battle. It's a battle between good and evil. It's a battle far more greater and more mind-blowing than anything you've probably seen in any Lord of the Rings movie. Right? Ultimately, this is the war that we are in. But we just don't know it. And often, we don't even think about it. We don't think about spiritual warfare or the truth of spiritual warfare. But this is the war that we are in. This is why we are told to put on the whole armor of God. Not just a piece or pieces, but the whole armor of God. The whole thing, right? Got to armor up. What's our little motto? Wake up, armor up, look up. This is why we have to do it, because there's a war happening in the spiritual realm. Battles are being waged in an invisible war over all kinds of things. Think about it. Think about this. Satan doesn't just oppose the fact that the Jews are returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, right? They're returning to their land. Satan actually opposed Daniel receiving an answer to his prayer. So much that he had Gabriel held off for 21 days just so Gabriel couldn't come bring an answer of prayer to Daniel. The only reason Gabriel got to come to Daniel was because he got help from Michael, right? And Michael's back there fighting and holding off the prince of Persia. Well, Gabriel gets to come and give this answer to Daniel really quick. Michael, like I said, is an archangel. He's the chief angel, basically. That's his rank. He's the highest rank. And he's the only angel mentioned with this title in the Bible. And the word archangel is never used in a plural sense. So we could say that he is the chief angel over all the heavenly angels, right? The one and only archangel. That would be Michael, right? Michael comes in the power in the name of the Lord. He's the undefeated heavyweight chief angel of heaven. And if you don't believe me, read Revelation chapter 12, right, where he defeats the dragon. That's Michael. You want Michael on your side. You want God on your side because you want the heavenly army on your side. You want, right, them fighting for you, which is what God does. But look what Gabriel tells Daniel. Because Daniel couldn't really respond. Daniel sees the vision. Daniel passes out. Gabriel picks him up. Gabriel says, hey, I've been sent to you, and I would have been here sooner. Except, you know what's really interesting, Daniel, is that you're worried right now. You're stressing out, and you really haven't eaten much in the last 21 days, and you don't have a lot of strength, and you're really sort of beside yourself because you have the vision, and you know that there's difficult times coming. You know that there's going to be great conflict. You know that these things are for the future and they involve your people. And you know that your people are going through conflict now, Daniel. Well, believe it or not, Daniel, there's conflict you can't even see. And that's why I was late getting here. Because there's conflict in the heavenly realms. But Daniel, be encouraged. Fear not. Because we're on your side. Right? We're on your side. But when Daniel gets this, he can't really respond. When he tells him that I was delayed 21 days and I'm fighting against the prince of Persia, Daniel just says, I just put my face to the ground and I was mute. He didn't have anything to say. He didn't have a word to say. Right? But the Lord had an answer. It says that he strengthened Daniel. And he tells him this in verse 19. He says, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. In other words, fear not, Daniel. Don't be overwhelmed. God loves you. God fights for you. And it's all going to work out for God's glory. So have peace. Be at peace, Daniel. Matter of fact, why don't you go eat something? Might be good for you. Yet, no need for you to worry about all this right now, Daniel, because God is fighting on your side. Matter of fact, as he says, I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. And then he says, there is none who contends by my side against these, so against these spiritual forces of evil, except Michael. And then he says, your prince. Your prince is fighting for you because he's been sent by God to do that. So fear not. Fear not, Daniel. Don't be troubled. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Why does Jesus say that? Because Jesus knows what he's defeated. Right? Jesus knows how things are playing out and what's going down. You have to have the peace of God to get through these things. You have to be strengthened by God to get through these moments. You have to have God strengthen you so that God can tell you, fear not. But the only way you will actually not be fearful is through the strength of God. It will never come from your own strength. That's why he has to start Daniel off like this. Daniel, I know your word and all this is going on, but Daniel, stand up, be strengthened, and fear not, because God is on your side. God is contending for you. Matter of fact, the prince of the Jews, Michael, contends with me when we're fighting against the forces of evil on your behalf. So let us do our work, and you just have peace. Fear not. Right? Do not be troubled. I mean, that's the word for us. Do not be troubled. Don't be troubled by everything that you're reading, everything that you're watching, everything that's going down. Because whose side are we on? We're on God's side. We understand that God, right, has his armies fighting on our behalf. We understand how it ends. We've read the Bible. I mean, it's clear who wins, right? Satan's time is limited. He knows it. Satan's like a boxer, right, who has never won a round, really, but yet he keeps going back into the ring, trying to win that crown. Like, one more time, just give me one more time in the ring, and I can do it. And the next time he gets in the ring, you know, it's, you know, same, it's always like, you know, second verse, same as the first type of a thing. It just never changes. Right? Maybe one time he can last three rounds, and the next time he lasts one, and the next time he gets back in, he lasts two. It doesn't matter. He doesn't win any of them. Satan's a loser. Right? He's lost. There is a real war. It's physical and it's spiritual, and it's fought on the battleground of truth and deception and of fear and faith. The whole world right now lies in the power of the evil one, as John writes. And Satan is the prince of the power of the air, as Paul writes in Ephesians. Which just means the world is his domain. It's been given to him right now. Right? But you have to remember, it was given to him. He didn't really take it. It was given to him. Satan is a prince because he will never be a king. His power is limited. His power is under the control of God's sovereignty, and his power is temporary. Our problem, though, is often we try to fight this battle on our power with our weapons, and that won't work. We can't fight the battle that way. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Our power comes from God. The weapons of our warfare aren't of flesh. They have divine power. That's the power of God. Right? And they destroy strongholds. It's only the power of God that can allow people to march around the city and blow horns and have the walls come tumbling down. Right? It's only the power of God that can have Daniel in the lion's den and not be touched by a lion. It's only by the power of God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can be in the furnace and not even come out smelling by smoke, smelling of smoke. It's only by the power of God that Satan will be defeated, right? It's only by the power of God, because God has authority over all of that. Satan was disarmed at the cross. The cross of Jesus is the place of our victory. Our power comes through Jesus. Our weapons come through Jesus. The war has been won through what? Through the blood of the Lamb. Right? John 12:31 says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." Not only will he be cast out, he will be cast out and crushed. If you want to use that phrase. Right? Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel." Satan is going to be crushed and has been crushed because of the power of the cross. So for you, the message is exactly the same. Fear not, peace be with you, be strong, and of good courage. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word, and I pray, Lord, that you just continue to work this out in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we continue to take it to our hearts. Fear not, right? Peace be with you. There's so much stuff that causes us anxiety, and so much stuff that causes us worry, and so much stuff that we are afraid of. But there's also so much that we can't see. And a lot of what we can't see, Lord, is the work that you were doing for us. The work that you were doing on our behalf, on the behalf of the ones you love, on the behalf of those who put their faith in Christ Jesus. We can't see the spiritual battles that are taking place in the realms, in the invisible realms that we don't have eyes for. And though, Lord, you could give us eyes to see it, I'm pretty sure not many of us would want to. It would probably freak us out too much. But your word tells us about it. Your word encourages us with it and tells us not to fear. That you're listening. Matter of fact, the two times here that Daniel's told not to fear, one is he's told not to fear because God has heard his pleas, and then he's told not to fear because God's got this under control. God fights on his behalf. And those are the two things, Lord, that we need to take to our heart as well. That God hears our prayers and that God fights on our behalf. And in that we have peace. And in that we have hope. And in that we can be strong and courageous, standing on the word of truth, standing on your word, knowing, Lord, that you fight for us. So we thank you for this, and we thank you for your word. We pray you just bless this day and this week. Be with Jody and Martin as Martin continues to recover from his surgery. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.